many of you have met my dad, and I just think he's a fun guy. Not a fun guy, but a fun guy. And one of the things that has just sort of gelled in this relationship between my dad and me, that's just sort of this fun thing that we do, back before he retired, we'd talk on the phone, and he'd say, "Oh, son, I had such a hard day. I went to work, and I had to drive all the way to the soundstage in Santa Clarita." Now, my dad lives in Santa Clarita, which means he didn't have to drive into Hollywood and fight some of that traffic. So that's how we'd start. I had to drive all the way to the soundstage in Santa Clarita. And they told me I had to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I stayed there almost, boy, son, it was almost an hour. And they sent me home, and they told me that they were only going to pay me for 4 hours. And so, of course, I got into it, too. So when we moved to Nebraska, I said, "Dad, it's really hard out here. I wanted to check the mail, and I had to walk all the way out to the box that's right outside the front door. I had to open the door and everything. And then I had to drive to the church office. And it took me, boy, almost 2 minutes to get there. And then I got into to my new office. And there's nobody else in there. They have me in an office that's away from everybody else. And it smells like paint, because they just remodeled a whole part of the church, and I had to be the first one to move into all the new offices. And then they made me pick all my own furniture from anywhere around the church. It's this wonderful way of complaining, but really sort of understanding the great things that are going on. And sometimes we have jokes with folks, like my dad and I, about how we complain about some of those things. Now, sometimes we complain, and it's a more legitimate complaint, but we sort of get right where we're coming from. This morning, I wanted to get the video that we watched. I wanted to get it off of my laptop, but my battery had died. So I had to go find the plug, which was just in my backpack. It was next to me, and I had to go get the plug, and I had to plug it in. And I had to wait for it to boot up, and boy, it probably took, 5 minutes or so to get this video off of my laptop and put it on a flash drive and bring in here. And then so that we could hear the video, Joe had to come all the way up here, and he had to get this cable, and he had to plug it in up here. It didn't just work. We had to do some extra work for that. Those are first world problems, aren't they? Yesterday, I was out in the sun all day. Like all day. I think that I still have some sun on my face. I know that it looks like I came from Nebraska because my whole neck is red. Some of you got the joke. Well done. Good. Anyone from Nebraska, I apologize. Good. I wasn't at home, so I couldn't watch the Husker game last night as we beat Miami. And my Beth and the kids were with us, and Beth had a bit of a headache for part of the day. And the kids, anytime you take a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old out all day long, right? They start wanting things like food and to be carried. Now, here's, by the way, the real part of yesterday. We went to the Navy open house. We saw all these awesome helicopters, and I have pictures of the kids in the pilot seats of helicopters, and we toured the USS Nimitz. Oh, my goodness. And then we went to the Padres game. If I had chosen to focus on the sunburn and walking most of the day and how my kids, after that much stimulation, get a little on sort of the edge of their emotions. Like, I could choose to focus on that. And the reality is, like, what an awesome day. What an amazing day. And those things can seem sort of trivial, but something that's maybe less trivial, I'd like to tell you this in the form of a story, happened when Zach was born. When Cameron was born, it was sort of easy, at least easier than when Cameron was born. The first thing that happened when Cameron was born is Beth didn't know she was in labor. I had to tell her. She's like, I don't feel well. You'll be okay in a minute. And then 10 minutes later, I don't feel well, honey, you're in labor. No, I'm not. In 10 minutes, you're not going to feel well. I don't feel well. Let's go to the hospital. That's how that went. And we went, and everything went pretty quick. And both of our kids were born by C-section. And I was there when Cameron was born. It's this wonderful thing, and seeing our first child and the miracle of life, and it's really, really wonderful. I'll tell that story another time because it's its own story. But I want to talk a little bit about when Zach was born, because things went a little bit differently. Now, with both of our kids, the reason there was a C-section is because Beth is Norwegian, and in her family there are giant children, right? She has a cousin who had a 12-pound baby. That's nuts. And they told us, you know, they do the ultrasound when you're really close to the due date, and they said, well, especially with Cameron, they said he could be 9 pounds, but he could be 12. We'll schedule today, please. Cameron ended up 9.5 pounds. Zach was about 9.5 pounds too. And when Zach was born, we had the C-section scheduled. It didn't work out quite the same way as Cameron. So I think the doctors and nurses and the people who prep you for those things made some assumptions because, well, you've been through this before, so we don't maybe need to remind you some of the things that we probably need to remind you about. Silly things like, if you're coming in for a C-section, don't eat breakfast. Well, we didn't know that. Beth had just finished lunch when she went into labor with Cameron. They took us in. They did the C-section. Everything was fine. Don't eat breakfast. So we're in the hospital for like hours. And by the way, I talked about my dad earlier. What was he in there doing? Because he was waiting. He was killing time. He was playing with the lights in the room. Remember, he did lighting in Hollywood, so he's all focused on the lights in the room. We have this wonderful picture of him playing with the lights. And we're waiting, and we're waiting. And finally, it's time. And they start to wheel Beth away and get her prepped. And then as the dad, they have to do all the funny things with me, right? The things on the shoes and the thing on my head and the thing on backwards and all that. And I start to head back to where they've got Beth. But it turns out they stopped her partway there. And it was the anesthesiologist who said, I'm not going to do an epidural for you. Now, Beth has had an epidural before, but she has this sort of thing in her medical history that freaked out the anesthesiologist. He said, I'm not doing an epidural. You're either going under or we're going to have to figure something else out. Now, what that means, if you're going under, it means a couple of things. One, and I think most importantly, it means Beth's not awake for the birth of her child. The other thing it means is Dad can't be there either. It was a really, really hard moment of this is not going the way we want for it to go. So neither of us were there when Zach was born, not really there. Now, they had the waiting room where all the family was, and it was behind glass and locked doors and things. And then there was me by myself pacing this hallway waiting for news about how my wife and my son were. And then when they wheeled Zach out crying his beautiful little head off was that difficult choice of go with him or wander the hall by yourself waiting for Beth. And so, of course, I went with him. And they made me do all the scrubbing. I think I scrubbed my arms for a half an hour before I went in. Both of our children, we wanted to feed naturally, but they said that Zach looked a little something, and they insisted on giving him formula, which is not what we wanted for him, but we didn't feel like we could do that. And it was a tough time. Now, when I look at it in hindsight, I can complain about all these things. The beauty is we had this amazing little boy who has a temper, who is very competitive, and who loves to give what he calls Hulk hugs. He likes to hug like the Incredible Hulk, and he just hangs on, and it's awesome. And sometimes we have those things that we complain about, And we have a legitimate gripe. And we don't look at the beauty of what already is and how we can see past some of those complaints. Now, I talk about complaining because I think there's lots of complaining happening in both of our scriptures this morning. And I want to start with our Old Testament scripture. This is out of the book of Exodus, and this is the 16th chapter. Now, if you remember much about the story of Exodus, right, the Israelites are in slavery. And then after a series of plagues, they're finally let go. Then the Egyptian army follows them. They're taken across dry land as Moses parts the Red Sea. The water closes in and deals with the army behind them. And then they're wandering in the wilderness. And so how is it the Israelites respond to the miraculousness? They start complaining. Here we are in chapter 16, beginning with verse 2. There too the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. And you might imagine that wandering around the wilderness hungry is a legitimate gripe. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I think those words are important. We'll come back to it. I'll test them in this to see whether or not they'll follow my instructions. On the sixth day they'll gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening you'll realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. That's quite an accusation, isn't it? What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. Then Moses said to Aaron, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, the flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. And Moses was very angry with them. One of the things that I think we need to do when we have those moments of complaint is ask ourselves, like, what's like the root of it? What am I really complaining about? When I think about how it worked out the way that Zach was born, what was the thing that I was actually complaining about? Was it epidurals and formula? Or was I complaining because I was terrified for the safety of my wife and my child? What was I actually complaining about? And what is it that the Israelites may have been complaining about? Because the way it worked out, everybody got the same thing. Everybody got exactly what they wanted. And they didn't get any more. And if they gathered up more and they tried to save it, well, it didn't work out very well for them the next day. They couldn't hoard extra. Well, and in a culture, our culture today, there's lots of wanting extra. Why is there lots of wanting extra? Because so often having more is a status symbol. So often having more than we need makes us feel in some way like we're not like those people who don't have. And if we're really honest with ourselves, when we see those folks who are likely to show up here on a Wednesday night, do we ever hold ourselves above those folks? I know we've talked about the nature of looking at someone who lives on the street or has to rely on an organization to give them food. And we might say to ourselves, thank God I'm not like those people. And there's this tendency to create this separation. What God gives to us is beyond the way that we divide ourselves. What God gives us helps us to redefine what we actually need. And Jesus talked about this too. Jesus talked about what it is that God gives us and how God gives us what we need. And frankly, in a way that's not fair. Jumping ahead to the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he's just finished telling a parable about a rich man, and then he moves into another parable. This is called the parable of the vineyard workers. It goes in this way: for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. Other translations will say that they agree to the normal daily wage. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon and again at 3 o'clock. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped a verse. Let's go back. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people. How much did I skip over? I'm just going to start the whole verse over. I'm sorry. I'm confusing myself, which is normally easy to do. So well done. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. Okay, that's the part I thought I skipped. Did we do that before? All right, well, now we've done it twice. Good. At 9 o'clock, so not early one morning, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he passed through the marketplace. He saw some people standing around. He hired them, telling them he'd pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. That part's right. Okay, good. So they went to work in the vineyard, and at noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, and he saw some more people standing around, and he asked them, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because nobody hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, later on the way it's described, that evening is like an hour later, it's about 6. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive even more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only an hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my own money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." I was thinking about something that a friend of mine posted on Facebook. And it was this handwritten sign that was clearly hung from a professional McDonald's sign that was inside. And it was about how something like the ice cream machine was broken. Now, I have my own personal pet peeve about handwritten signs. They get on a computer, right? But this one was handwritten, and it didn't look very professional. And there were several misspellings, even in the simple phrase about the ice cream machine being broken. And what my friend posted on this, he said, these are the people who want to get paid $15 an hour. Now, I'm not trying to make a statement here about fair pay or minimum wage or any of those things. But when you say something like that, aren't we saying, I'm better than you and you shouldn't get paid that much? Isn't that what we're saying? God gives us all what we need. We pray for it every time we come into worship together. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for our sustenance, that we might be nourished not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally every single day. And I bet, even through all the things in our lives that we have to complain about, we find that we get our daily bread every single day. I believe that what God gives us is our living wage. Our living wage, not only in the sense of having enough to provide for ourselves and our families, but in a way that we might enjoy life and live it fully. Our living wage. There are all kinds of conversations that I think are worth having about wages and the way people are paid today. And we've talked, for instance, about the inequality between what men are paid and what women are paid. And there's lots of other ways that there is inequality in wages. And let's talk about what is it that we're complaining about? And who is it who gives us what we really need? Who is it who gives us our daily bread? Let's pray. Holy and loving God, remind us that we are your children. Remind us that you give us what we need. It is not the world who gives, but you. So it's in those moments where we feel that urge, that need to complain about one thing or another, help us to see that it is you who gives life. It is you who give peace. It is you who gives joy. Indeed, God, it is you who gives us our daily bread. And so let us rejoice in what has been given. And let us remember to thank you and to return some of what has been given to you and to your people. We hope, Holy God, in your love and generosity, to transform the world. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. We enter into a time of prayer. Holy God, we see the way that the world is divided based on appearance or ideation or perceptions of abilities. And God, this seems contrary to how you call us to live. And so, God, help us to fill in the broken places. Help us through love to bring down those on the mountains of self-righteousness and to build up those in the valleys of despair. Help us each and every day to make a path straight for your presence, for your love, for your passion, so that we might continue not only to be a presence of love in a broken world, but that we might usher in the love that ultimately comes from you. We lift up those who are suffering from disease, from injury, from circumstance. That all might feel your comfort. And know that in your love, we are not alone. We lift up your leaders, we lift up your church, so that all might be guided by you, might hear your voice, might respond to your call, and might transform your world. We pray in the name of your Son, the Christ, who teaches us all together to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.